The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Aaron Tolson. It's been a little while since I've been here. It's great to be back together and to open such a relatable passage. I'm going to start with a couple questions for you. Have you ever had someone try to tempt you to do something that you know isn't right? Never for Joseph. Have you ever had someone tempt you to do something that you want to do that you know isn't right? Had someone, they just kind of start talking to you. They kind of join your side, don't they? They start exploring your thoughts and agreeing with all those negative things we tell ourselves and trying to win some sort of connection with you. I think we all understand temptation. Maybe temptation hasn't come from outside. Maybe it's come from inside. Our own hearts, our own minds. I love those videos of the kids with the cupcake in front of them. And the parents try to see how long they can wait without eating it. And the parent leaves the room and the kid's just looking around. Mom and dad aren't here right now. But sometimes temptation comes from inside, our own hearts. Have you ever failed? You ever struggled? Ever fought as long as you could and just gave in? You just didn't see the way out that God promised? Or you struggled and struggled and you saw the way out that God has promised and you gave in anyway. Well, if any of these things are stirring up feelings in you, I want you to hold on because this passage has incredible hope and strength for people like us who go through temptation, who battle sin daily, sometimes winning in the power of the Spirit and sometimes not. So let me pray as we look at one of the most relatable passages in some ways in Scripture. Heavenly Father, would you join us in this moment? Would you speak to us through your word? Would you bring deep encouragement and hope to a people who face temptation daily, fierce temptation, who struggle, who fail, who sometimes win? Lord, would you strengthen us in your Spirit? The hope of the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke just spent the first three chapters setting us up for this moment when Jesus would set out on his earthly ministry. So he showed us John the Baptist saying, "Someone is coming who's far more powerful than me, and he's bringing the Holy Spirit." And he shows us Jesus being baptized. The Holy Spirit descends on him. God proclaims from heaven, "This is my son." And then Luke painstakingly wrote out the genealogy all the way back, ending with, "Jesus is the son of Adam, the son of God." And now chapter 4 here started with this double reference to the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 says that Jesus was filled by the Holy Spirit. But listen to this. He was then led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. So think about that. Jesus comes to a world on fire, wrecked by sin, ravaged by evil. When he starts his ministry, he leaves no doubt as to why he's here. He walks right into the camp of the forces of darkness, two hands shoves Satan in the chest. "I've come to take back my stuff." This fight is personal and intimate and real, and it starts by handcuffing the evil one. I love that. So let's look at our first point, the context of this temptation, where Jesus was led by the Spirit, where he's hungry in the wilderness. So think about that. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth and by his baptism, but it is God's Spirit that leads Jesus into the wilderness, where he's going to confront Satan, where he's going to be without food for 40 days, where he's tempted, it says, the entire time, building up to these three temptations when Jesus is at his absolute weakest moment. So the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. Think about that. This was not a punishment for something that Jesus had done wrong. He didn't miss a turn somewhere along the road or say, "You know what, God, I'm going to head this way for a little bit." Jesus was, in fact, in obedience to the Lord, following him, and he ends up in the wilderness, this trying situation. For me personally, as someone who's tempted to see all trouble or difficulty or suffering as maybe like God forgot me, or the absence of his presence, or even like I'm being punished for something, I think it's really important to realize the Spirit not only leads Jesus into the wilderness, but he also remains with him through the temptation. So we're all going to go through times of wilderness. Lots of wilderness. And sometimes that wilderness is self-inflicted, isn't it? But sometimes it's Spirit-led. But where the Spirit leads, the Spirit goes as well. Be encouraged in that. I want you to see there's something so much greater here going on. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve lived in paradise. Their bellies were full. All you could eat is yours, except for that one tree. They had it all. And in that moment, Satan tempted them. They had walked with God in the cool of the day, and they were tempted in one moment, and they failed to live in grateful obedience to God. And so they, by not believing in the provision and protection of God, were sent to the wilderness. And then the Israelites, when they left Egypt, passing through the waters of the Red Sea, led out of 400 years of slavery into 40 years of wilderness, where over and over they failed to live in grateful obedience to God, trusting his provision and protection. And now this moment, Jesus, up out of the waters of baptism, is led into the wilderness, where he's tested, tried, tempted, pushed to the very limits of his humanity. But Jesus does what Adam and Eve could not do. Jesus does what Israel could never do. He does what you and I could never do. And as a result, we're seeing here that Satan's power begins to break. And really what's happened is God has reopened the door to paradise. By breaking the power of Satan, now we can return to right relationship with God. So I don't know if you're like me. When I was a kid, I kept thinking, you know, it's probably a lot easier for Jesus to face temptation. He's God. He has divine power. But I think we'll see very clearly, Jesus refuses to use his divine power in any way that will shortcut God's promises, that will speed up God's timing, or will suspend his suffering where the Spirit has led him. In fact, a lot of people say Jesus suffered far greater temptation than you and I could ever face. Because you and I, where we might have given in long before, Jesus never did. And so the struggle and the suffering lasts far longer than anything that we might endure. Think about that. Jesus suffered temptation until the tempter gave up. In fact, because he's God, because he's divine, I think the temptation was even stronger. There's a documentary series on the History Channel called Alone. Have you heard of this? They take people to the most difficult wilderness out there. They give them a few survival items. They drop them off, and they have to just live the longest. And they go through starvation. They go through freezing cold. They're chased by bears. And whoever can live the longest wins. Some people don't last a night, and they're all trained survivalists. But all of them have this little device. It's called a tap-out button. At any moment, they can hit the button, and this helicopter, this boat, shows up out of nowhere and takes them to a warm fire, a fresh meal, family and friends. And so much of the show is them holding that thing, freezing cold, starving, say, it could be over. I don't have to be here. This is optional. Jesus has the ultimate tap-out button. Divine power. I could end this right now. I'm the Son of God. And yet he doesn't. And it makes the challenge infinitely harder, but he endures for the glory of God and for you. So let's look at the first temptation to turn the stone into bread. So Luke tells us for 40 days, Jesus is being tempted. Satan has been coming at him from every angle. Have you ever had someone do this to you? Just poke you from every angle until you snap? Maybe a sibling, probably. Like just finding your weak spot until you just break. And your parents hear the break. They're like, what's wrong with you? Like for 40 days, he's been poking me, yelling at me. Satan has been coming at him from every angle, looking for a place of weakness, a need or a desire that he can exploit. Imagine what Jesus is feeling in this moment. How often do you use the phrase, man, I'm starving. I haven't had anything to eat since breakfast. This whole day, it's almost 9:50. Now think of going an entire week without food, having only water to drink. An entire week, day after day after day. And at the end of the week, they come to you and they're like, you did it. Oh my goodness, now your reward is 5 more weeks without food. It's 40 days. For 40 days, Jesus has been without food, only water. If you've ever read the story of Louis Zamperini called Unbroken, it's an amazing biography of this man's life. He was shipwrecked out at sea. For months, he was at sea without food, starving to death. And they talk about the levels of starvation. They say there comes this moment in the middle where your body has this immediate euphoric release from hunger. You just don't feel it anymore. But then it's followed almost immediately by some of the most desperate and horrible hunger pangs you can imagine. At this point, Jesus' body is in a state of desperation. And guess who shows up? Right in this moment, when we're hungry, when we're angry, when we're lonely, when we're exhausted, Satan slides in, ready to help in any way that he can. And this is what he says. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. So I learned something new this week. This statement is actually a first-class conditional clause. That means it presents the if statement as potentially true. So it sounds like this. Since you're the Son of God, because you're the Son of God, make this stone into bread. In other words, you're God's son. You don't deserve this. You have rights. You've heard that? You're a child of God. God can't want his son, his beloved son, in whom he's well pleased, to starve to death, to be out here suffering without food. See, what's happening is the devil's really going right after our view of God and the nature of what he's promised. So the heart of all of the devil's temptations is not just an enjoyment in watching people fail. It's not just about winning. Think about this. At the heart of the devil's temptations is about breaking and destroying your relationship with the Father. He wants us to question God's plan for us. He wants to question God's timing, question God's goodness, question his protection. If God really loves you, you have rights. The devil's using the hardship of hunger to drive a wedge between the Father and the Son. And when he does this, it can actually feel like he's on our team. I care about what's best for you. I want what's best for you. I want you out of this hardship. Take control of your life. So he's not simply questioning Jesus' sonship, but he's questioning God's provision, his protection. And really, think about this. He's questioning the idea that God might call and lead us to a dependent life of service and self-denial. But look how Jesus responds. He responds over and over with the word of God hidden in his heart. He goes to the scripture from Deuteronomy 8, and he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." So I went and read Deuteronomy 8, which you should always do when the Bible's quoted. It's helpful. Moses said these words as they were preparing to enter the promised land. He said, "Remember how God has provided for us and protected us for 40 years in the wilderness." Then he says this. Moses says this. He says, "God humbled us and he let us hunger." God let us hunger. "But then he fed us miraculously with manna. Don't you remember?" And he said this, "so that you would know what you did not know, what your fathers did not know, that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's what Jesus is quoting. And when the devil tempts him to question God's protection, he responds by remembering God keeps his promises in miraculous ways. Where God leads, he will provide. But Satan doesn't give up. He says, if immediate gratification of desire doesn't tempt Jesus, I know one that most men can't handle. Let's go to power. So it says, the devil took him up, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." So somehow, in just this moment of time, he shows them all the glory of the world's kingdoms, all their power, all their authority that they represent. Think about that. Jesus thinking, instead of running from King Herod all my life, I'll be his boss. I'll be in charge. Satan's like, instead of that Sanhedrin and having to go before Pontius Pilate and being at their mercy, they're going to be sniveling before you. All power and authority could be yours. You see, God had promised the kingdom. God had promised the power and the glory to Jesus. And Satan says, "I can give it to you all right now without the cross." No cross. You don't have to walk the way of suffering. Think about that. The mocking, the beatings, the torture, the horror of crucifixion. I can give you all the blessings and promises of God with none of the suffering. That's quite the offer. All he has to do is a quick bow of the knee to Satan. It seems like a quick action, doesn't it? Again, it goes to the heart of his relationship with the Father. By bowing down to Satan, he would be accepting his authority and sovereignty. But whether you're 4 years old this morning or 80 years old, we all know that what Satan promises is not what he delivers, don't we? We learn that very quick. And Jesus knew this. He said, without the cross, there is something he will never have. What is that? It's you. Without the cross, he doesn't have you. He wouldn't have dealt with our problem with sin. Whatever Satan could offer would be at best be short-lived, and we'd live under the reign of the evil one who'd already made a pretty terrible mess of the world. So Jesus responds again with Scripture. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You know, it seems to me Jesus doesn't even take a moment to consider these temptations. He doesn't even engage the offer, doesn't argue with him. N.T. Wright points out, he says that arguing with temptation is often a way of just playing with the idea until it becomes too attractive to resist. You ever done that? That's very insightful for how my heart works. I take some, well, yeah, why is God not doing that? Or what would happen if I did that? He says, arguing with temptation is making it more attractive. But Jesus doesn't argue. He says, I worship and I serve God alone. And when he said that, you know what he's choosing? He's choosing the cross. He's choosing you. He's choosing the glory of God. He chooses to suffer and die so that when he receives the kingdom from the Father, you would be there with him. My goodness, how he loves you. And now the last temptation. Satan tries to speak Jesus' language. Look at what a student he is. How he adapts his temptations according to the one he's tempting. So listen for it. So Satan took him to Jerusalem. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point. He said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it's written in the Scriptures, Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You see, Satan realized Jesus always turns to Scripture. And if he's going to outwit Jesus, it's going to have to come through something that God has promised in his word. Have you ever had somebody quote God's word to encourage you to break God's word? Watch out. But in this last temptation, Satan takes Jesus to the temple. He encourages him to throw himself off. And he's saying so that Scripture would be fulfilled. You will actually be fulfilling the Scriptures. God will command his angels concerning you. This was Psalm 91 about God's care for the Messiah. It says, right now, all you have is what feels like an empty promise. You're alone. You're hurting in the wilderness where God led you. Ask for a sign. Demand a sign that God is with you, that God is for you. And look, it'll even be fulfilling the Scripture. Then you will know that you truly are the Son of God. We'll all know. The beginning of your ministry will be divinely proclaimed. Ask for a sign. David Gooding writes, to jump off the temple would be to take the initiative and force God into a situation. You ever want to force God's hand a little bit? So it would force God into a situation where he would have no choice but to back up the action in order to avert disaster, or else be accused of unfaithfulness if he did not. He says that would have been to reverse the role of man and God and son and father. But Jesus takes God at his word. He has this promise from God, and that's enough no matter what the circumstances will say. He says, I will wait on the Lord. I will not demand a sign. I will not ask him to prove it to me or anyone else. And so Jesus does what we should always do. He rebukes Satan using Scripture to interpret Scripture. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And the passage ends saying, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Well, now we know that there will come a time very soon where instead of stones and bread, Jesus is going to give us the Lord's Supper, communion. And he says to his disciples, I know you are all about to be tempted and tried and questioned. And guess what? You're going to fail. You're going to abandon me. He says, you won't be able to stand up under this, but I did not eat. So now you can take up this bread and be spiritually nourished to fight temptation. I was hungry so that you can take and eat and be filled with my spirit. And we know now Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has now been given to me. The victory is sure in God's timing, and he rules now at the right hand of God the Father for the good of those who love him. And we know there came a night where Jesus would throw himself into his Father's hands, saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But it wouldn't be then some sort of test of God's faithfulness, but humble obedience to God's leading. So friends, now we are led. We are loved by one who has conquered temptation because we couldn't. Who has conquered death because we can't. And he's opened the way back into paradise in right relationship with God, and right now sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you, knowing what you suffer, knowing how you're tempted, knowing what you're going through. And he says, take and eat, drink in remembrance of me, be spiritually nourished, my friends. Come to the table. And now God has given us his spirit, so that in the face of fierce temptation, we too might trust and find our hope and strength in the promise of God. Well, let me pray for us, and let's prepare to go to the Lord's table together. Heavenly Father, in many ways, to see Jesus being tempted and tried, and to see how Satan works to break our relationship with you, to cause us to question, to cause us to want to take action on our own. Lord, it's helpful. But at the same time, it's hard to relate to someone who can withstand such temptation. It's amazing. I'm so thankful that he has done it for us. May that nourish and strengthen and break the power and guilt of sin in our lives. We may more and more run after you. As we prepare to come to the table, Lord, would you spiritually nourish, encourage us as we eat, remembering your hunger for us. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.